Okay, thank you very much. Thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle, for that worship-inspiring music. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 13. Very few of us here tonight. Hope not an indication of the new year, but we'll just see what God does. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer to prepare ourselves. We're talking here about the glorification of God, and oftentimes believers think they have the power to glorify God by their pious living, by the way they judge and treat others, by their accomplishments. And what we're seeing here is the Son of Man glorifies God by taking the sins of the world upon himself. That's what kind of God he is. So we learn a lot about God when we learn what glorifies him. It's so important as we study the Bible that we learn what glorifies God, because what kind of God is he? Is he glorified if we work? Is he glorified if we perform? Is he glorified if we give him things? Is he glorified by our doing? What does he need to be glorified? What kind of God is he? And we have here, he's glorified when the problems of man are taken care of by a son, that man can come to him. Previous president, Ford, died today. And I guess my main memory, 1974 was my senior year at Dallas Seminary, the spring semester being the final semester in seminary, getting out and getting ready to go into the ministry. And it was in that year that I learned, and it made an impact on me, his pardon of Richard Nixon. I had loved Richard Nixon, not so much as the president, but what he did long before he was president, and his befriending Whitaker Chambers against Alger Hiss. He encouraged Whitaker Chambers, and Whitaker Chambers encouraged Richard Nixon. I went to Washington, D.C. with a Capital Teen Convention of Youth for Christ, and President Eisenhower was supposed to speak to some 10,000 teenagers and wasn't able to, and Richard Nixon spoke and came close to meeting him, but it didn't work out. I wished it had of. But what was impressive to me in 74 was that Gerald Ford literally signed his death of ever becoming president when he pardoned Richard Nixon. That did it. He was never going to make it as president if he did that, and he knew it, and yet he thought that was the thing to do. And I agree. Christians didn't agree. They didn't want him pardoned. They don't want anyone pardoned. They talk a lot about the cross, but they don't really like it, what the cross represents. But Gerald Ford pardoned Richard Nixon, and so that no charges of Watergate could be brought against him, infuriating many. But I found a great example of a great man. He was short-termed as president, did not run again, and by election was never voted into presidency. And that was one of the primary reasons. He had other things that he did. He had a very difficult tenure of office for being there so short. The Vietnam War, Watergate, so many things. America, where America was, filled with hate, even Christians hating Nixon, hating the whole deal. Vietnam, all of the anger and the hate and the hurt. And he was a very good, I think, God sent temperament for that time, just Lord everybody for a while, calm things down. He was that kind of a man. He was not a showboat. He was not a star. He was just a very honest man. And as I said, I think he just felt that it was the right, just thing to do, righteous thing to do, the loving thing to do, to pardon Nixon, and he did it. And that took great courage. So I learned a lot about courage just by watching politically what was going on, because it signed a political death warrant, but in my opinion, it vindicated him as just an unbelievably wonderful man, and always have thought so, and always will. Okay, so what glorifies God? Does getting even glorify God? No. What glorifies God is when he can take care of all of the sins of the world and have man reconciled to him, because that's what kind of God he is. Let's prepare ourselves for our study. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for the God that you are. We learn so much about you, Heavenly Father, from the very beginning, where you came out and the vastness of darkness covered everything, chaos, and you came out and said, "Let there be light. Let there be a way out. Let there be restoration." And it came through the light of the world, your Son. And now we jump from that time frame way over to now, when your Son became man and now glorifies you. Don't want this to just be a study, Father. Just pray that your Spirit not let this be a study. Let this be something that moves us within our soul as to what glorifies our God. What glorifies you? We'll find out. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 31. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. So first of all, the Son of Man is glorified. What a phrase we have. Now is the Son of Man glorified. I want you to think about this. What a phrase. This is a member of the human race. The Son of Man is the title of Jesus Christ in his humanity. He is a member of the human race, and he is glorified. One of us is glorified. And in that sense, we're going to see all of us are glorified. The Son of Man is a title of Jesus Christ as a member of the human race. This is Jesus Christ's favorite title for himself. This title is used in reference to the cross work of Christ. Being used in reference to the cross work of Christ, it is used in reference, therefore, to the glorification of the Son and glorification of the Father. Let's note a few things in passing here. One, the Son of Man is glorified. How is he glorified? By beating up Satan? By having something given to him, some big event? No, he is glorified by his work on the cross. He is glorified by the death he died. He is glorified by taking upon himself the burden of man, taking care of it so that we are right with God. You want to know what glorifies God in your life? When you will do that for others. What does 1 John 3:16? 1 John 3:16. We know love by this that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. When you take it upon yourself to restore and to help another believer, that's the concept of the cross, of carrying your own cross. That's the glorification going on here. This is the greatest work in history, people. And since it is the greatest demonstration of the love of God, and it is, this is the greatest demonstration of the love of God, there is nothing man can add to something so wonderful, something of such magnitude. Not repentance, not confession, not sorrow, not inviting, not making him Lord. Just faith. Just accepting it by faith. What happened on the cross does not only go back to the garden, people. I hope that you, at least in your minds, can understand it goes all the way back to the prehistoric world when Satan first rebelled against God. That put into motion all of the steps leading up to the cross. That put into motion what happened on the cross. The severe the most severe manifestation of the holiness of God in dealing with the cross death of Christ to demonstrate his love. He is our representative, and I believe that he is a representative of all the angels also. Point two. The Son of Man is glorified in being the demonstration of the love of God. Point one, he's glorified by his work on the cross. Point two, he is glorified by being the demonstration of the love of God. People, you want to be glorified? Love as Christ loved. Love is the greatest issue in the conflict. I'm not talking about human love. I'm not talking about romantic love. I'm talking about, on one hand, the most difficult love, and on the other hand, the easiest to obtain. It is by the Holy Spirit. Love is the great issue in the conflict. Jesus Christ is the love of God. Glorification of Christ is based on love. The same love that you and I can have every day in our life. The same love that glorified the Son of Man and therefore the Father can come from you. Glorification of God is therefore related to love. And why not? What is God? God is love. What would be the glorification of God? A demonstration of that love. You want to glorify God? You glorify God by demonstrating his love, because God is love. That's what we do. So you can glorify God loving as Christ loved. Glorification related to love. Therefore, we're getting ready for the new commandment, spiritual love. And when we love as Christ loved, you glorify God. It is the same love that brought the glorification of Jesus Christ, your Savior. The same love that glorifies the Father is now in you. And therefore, you and I can glorify the Son and the Father by loving as he loved. When we love as he loved, it's not our love. It's not our love. It's the love the Holy Spirit gives us, demonstrating the love of Christ. And therefore, we glorify the Son, we glorify the Father. Not by something we do, but by allowing the Spirit to pour that love in us. And as we're going to see over and over, nothing will make greater demands than to love as Christ loved. Point three. The Son of Man is glorified in being the fulfillment of the Word of God. The Son of Man is glorified by being the fulfillment of the Word of God. One, by the cross work. Two, by the demonstration of the love of God. And three, by being the fulfillment of the Word of God, therefore he is called the Word of God. We saw this in Isaiah 43. I declare what I'm going to do. And then what is the Gospels? Christ doing what God said he will do. We have all the questions given to us in Job. How can man be pure? How can the unclean be clean? How can the unrighteous be righteous? All these questions. God said, I will do it. Okay, that's God doing it, saying he's going to do it. Now, God doing it is Jesus Christ. And therefore, he is called the Word of God. He is the glorification of God because he is God keeping his word. God is glorified because he keeps his word. So he is a demonstration, or he is the fulfillment of the Word of God. So, the Son of Man is glorified by his cross work. The Son of Man is glorified by demonstration of the love of God. The Son of Man is glorified by being the fulfillment of the Word of God. Four. The Son of Man is glorified by defeating the arch enemy of God. Remember, those of you that were here last night, you remember we saw in the study of the concept of being a witness. A man, as Whitaker Chambers said, we are witnesses against something is incidental to the fact that we are witnesses for something. But in the manifestation of his love, in the cross work of Christ, in God keeping his word, Jesus Christ defeated the arch enemy of God, Satan, that serpent of old. Think about this. As a member of the human race, he defeated the enemy of God. Please look with me at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews 2:14. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. He partook of flesh and blood, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So he delivered us, defeating Satan. So in this one Son of Man, Satan is defeated. Okay, let's go back to John 13. John 13. John 13, 31. Now the Son of Man is glorified. Now we have the next phrase. And God is glorified in him. God the Father receives being glorified in the person, through the person of Jesus Christ. God the Father is glorified in the glorification of the Son. Again, we have the aorist passive indicative of our word doxazo that we've been studying all along. God the Father receives glory at the point of the cross work of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. When the Son of Man receives this glory, so does the Father. Now think about this. Think with me. If we're on the right track, the Son is glorified by the cross work. The cross work vindicates man to God, so God would be glorified. The Son of Man glorifies God by a demonstration of his love. So therefore, God the Father would be glorified. It's his love. The Son is glorified by being the Word of God. Therefore, God is going to be glorified. You see how this is working? He's glorified himself, and in glorification of himself, he glorifies the Father because it's the Father's love. It's the Father's Word. It's the Father's enemy. So we learn about the Father in all of this. So the aorist passive indicative doxazo, the passive voice, remember that the subject receives the action of the verb. God the Father receives being glorified. Give you a principle. One of the worst things that can happen to an individual is simply not to realize who and what Jesus Christ is. Failure to grasp him means a failure to grasp the love of God. You will move further away from understanding the truth of love. The Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. Point one. As the Son of Man, Jesus Christ submitted totally to the authority of God. As the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, God, submitted himself totally and completely to the authority of God. You and I glorify God when we submit to the authority of God. And when do we do that? When we walk by faith. When we walk by faith, we glorify God. So this is representative of the human race. Jesus Christ, lower than angels, decided that God was more important than his own will, his own desires, his own life, and therefore submitted to the authority and to the plan of the Father, and therefore glorified the Father and glorified himself. This is something Satan in all his glory as created as Lucifer refused to do. To submit completely and totally to the authority of God. Point two. God the Father is propitiated by the glorification of the Son. Point three. Again, and I want to put it in this one. God the Father's love is demonstrated in the glorification of the Son. His love is glorified, therefore He is glorified. Now we're ready for verse 32. Verse 32. Let's read verse 32. In verse 31, the Son of Man is glorified. By the glorification of the Son of Man, God is glorified. Now let's take a look at verse 32 in John 13. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and will glorify Him immediately. Now, see that word if? In verse 32, that's what we call first-class condition. Let's translate this since. It is true. Since God is glorified in Him, God the Father is glorified in the glorification of the Son. Since this is true, that the Father is glorified in the glorification of the Son, then God the Father will also glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him immediately. Let's just take a quick look at a couple of things. I've showed you that if means since. God the Father, is glorified. Aorist is passive indicative, doxazo, that is, God the Father will be glorified, will receive glorification by the glorification of the Son of Man. Continuing verse 32, then God will glorify Him. God the Father will glorify Him, Jesus Christ. And it says He will glorify Him in Himself. Same word, doxazo. Okay, future. What's the future tense here? It says, will glorify. That's the cross, which is just a few hours away. That's why we have the word immediately in a moment. So the cross, burial, resurrection, ascension, session, seating at the right hand of God the Father. All of those essential truths. So He will glorify Him in Himself. Means that God the Father will glorify Jesus Christ in the glorification of Himself. This phrase is based upon the important fact of the spiritual warfare where Satan or where Lucifer declared what? I am. People, that's so important. That's when it started. I am. First of all, there's one will in heaven, one will in the universe, God's. Satan says, I will. So now we have two wills. And any married person knows where you have two wills, you got a collision. Somewhere along the line, kapow! They're going to collide. And that's what happens here. He and He alone, God is alone, is sufficient to be God. Satan says, I am. I am sufficient to be God. In this, the complete weakness of Satan and all creatures, including all angels and all the human race, take their demonstration. Let's look at Isaiah 14 a moment. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. What I want to do is read a familiar passage. It's Satan. It's Lucifer speaking. Verse 13. Isaiah 14, verse 13. But you, verse 12, how you, Lucifer, have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, sun of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, that is above the angels. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. The north is the designation of the place of the throne of God. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, even though you've said all those things, you will be thrust down to Sheol in the recesses of the pit. Now, That's what a lot of people know, those verses. The I wills of Satan. Look verse 22. Look down a little bit. What we want to do is look what God has to say. These are the I wills of God. We've seen the I wills of Satan. These are the I wills of God. Verse 22. And I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, will cut off from Babylon, from Babylon name and survivors, offspring and posterity, declares the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the hedgehog. There's that hedgehog again. We read about the hedgehog last night. Here he is again. We're going to have to do a study on the old hedgehog. For the hedgehog and swamps of water, and I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, declares the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened, and just as I have planned, so it will stand. This is God saying, you've said what you'll do? Let me tell you what I'm going to do. Verse 25, to break Assyria in my hand, my land, and I will trample him on my mountains. Then his yoke will be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulder. This is the plan devised against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out against all nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it, people. And there's nothing anyone can do. This is our joy in study of Revelation. Look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Verse 10. You are my witnesses. Now, last night, I made a reference that in Isaiah, we are his witnesses. And because I was studying on this, is the reason I knew we didn't turn to it last night. But we have the two witnesses in Revelation. Look at this. You are my witnesses. We're all his witnesses, declares the Lord. And my servant, whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am, not Satan, I am. Before me, there was no God formed. You know what the word I am means? I am means self-sufficient, self-existent. See, you and I have to go back for our existence. I am means I go back to no one. I am self-existent. So, he tells us here, he is self-existent. Verse 11, let's read verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. Declared what I'm going to do. Then I say, that's the Gospels. And proclaimed, that's you and I in the church. We get to proclaim what God has done. And there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. I am God. Even from eternity, I am He. And there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act. Who can reverse it? Look at chapter 44. Chapter 44, 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. There is no God beside me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order. In order that's going to happen. From the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming. Let Satan do all this proclaiming. He can't do it. I do it. And the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me? Or is there any other rock? I, God, know of none. Look at chapter 45. Chapter 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. See, this is what Christ is going to glorify Him for all that He is. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Verse 5. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me. Verse 6. That men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light, creating darkness, cursing well-being, and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Drop down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Okay, let's go back to the Gospel of John. God desires to be glorified, people. Know this about Him. He desires to be glorified, and He can be glorified in your life. And the way that you and I glorify Him is when we trust Him, when we walk by faith in the most difficult of circumstances. Daily being filled with the Spirit, difficult circumstances, disappointments, heartaches, hurts, calamities, all the things that happen in our life, will we walk by faith. That is glorifying Him. No one else may know it, people. But I'll tell you who sees it. Angels. Angels see it. They followed Satan, who said he was the I Am. And they're watching you glorify God. Doesn't matter if other people see it. The angels see it. This we noticed some of these things in our study of stress, anxiety, depression, sad. Is God sufficient for your life? You know, a lot of times Christians will make God sufficient for their salvation, eternal life, but they will not trust Him with their life. Eternal life, yes, but not with my life. They go into stress, anxiety, depression, because they refuse to just trust Him. We study this in stress, anxiety, depression, or sad under the study of suicide. Is God sufficient to take care of your hopeless, helpless circumstance? When you hurt so much, when there is, from your point of view, no reason to live, is God alone worthy for your living? If that's all you have, is He worth it? Is He worthy of that? Or do we need something else and more related to the earth to fulfill us? King David cried out that all flesh had rejected him. All of his friends had rejected him. Yet the Lord alone was his hope. And that's a wonderful place sometimes to be brought, where you have to decide, is He sufficient to be all I need? This is the battle of faith. This is the battle of faith. Let's note something else important about God and Jesus Christ. So many people in America have and are abandoning Jesus Christ, turning away from Him. But people, it isn't just at Christmas. It's every day in their life. We talk about how Christ is not part of Christmas anymore. People, He's not part of a lot of Christians' lives either. It's not just Christmas. It's people's very lives. Their closeness to Christ, they don't need it. God is glorified in the glorification of Jesus Christ. We've got to realize the close relationship of Jesus Christ and God the Father in the accomplishment of everything, from the demonstration of His love to all the ways that's done. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, please. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, and I want to read with you verse 18. A couple of verses here. But let's read 18. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled, God is the one who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, what is that ministry? Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. I hope you see what's going on. How does God reconcile the world to him? Through Christ. That's how he does it. If you don't need Christ, mark it. You're not going to understand being reconciled with God. You're going to think you don't need Christ. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He put them on Christ. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So, here we have a relationship between God and Christ. So we have the relationship. We have several concepts here of the relationship. First of all, we have God the Father and his relationship with the world. Now, God the Father desires to reconcile the world to himself. How is he going to do that? He's going to do that through the person of Christ. So, he was reconciling the world to himself through Christ. If you want to come to the Father, it's going to be through the Son. That's why the Son glorifies the Father, people. Now back to John 13. Gospel of John 13. John 13. The last phrase in our verse 32, the last phrase. Let's see what we have. God is glorifying him. God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Future, active, indicative, doxazo, immediately. What does that mean? The cross is just hours away. The cross is just hours away, followed by the resurrection, ascension, and session. Glorification of God is vital to the whole coming of Jesus Christ into the human race, people. For by his coming we see the love of God. Let's examine, without going through a long doctrine, let's examine in our passage, in our book here that we're studying, the glorification issue. First of all, let's start with chapter 12. Go to chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 16. Chapter 12, verse 16. These things his disciples did not understand, things that Christ had been teaching, at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, now when is that? Death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. Then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. That is, they had done these things to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23, same chapter. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." For the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session to take place when the Gentiles came. Look at chapter 14. Skip 13. Let's go to 14. Verse 13. He's going to be glorified by your prayers. "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do." Why? For your benefit? No. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 8. Chapter 15, verse 8. "By this is my Father glorified." All right, how? "That you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Okay? That you bear much fruit. How do we bear much fruit? Well, by faith in the Spirit. It's the what? Fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We produce it. It is produced through us. But it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it glorifies the Father. Let's look at 17:1. 17:1. This is beautiful. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Once again, the closeness of their relationship. Look at verse 4. I glorify thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do, the cross work. Verse 5. And now glorify thou me, together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Verse 10. And all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, as I have been glorified in them. Turn to chapter 21. Verse 19. Chapter 21, verse 19. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. People, you can glorify God in your death. You can glorify God in your life. You can glorify God in your death. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to them, follow me. You can glorify God in death. How we die. Okay, let's go to chapter 13, verse 33. Chapter 13, let's take a look at verse 33. Little children, he's talking to the disciples, grown men. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. Boy, I mean just a little while. I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, I now say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now later he will tell us that we can come with him later. First of all, let's look at the word little children. It's the Greek, technon. It's a term of endearment. I started to spend a lot of time with you on all the words for the children and all, but this is the word technon. It looks like this in the Greek. It's a beautiful word, and it offends a lot of people. Technon, and that they have to be called children, T-E-K-N-O-N, technon. Okay, this word means little children. There is another word, huios, H-U-I-O-S, that's used in reference to the status of every born-again believer as adult sons in Christ. So, as a way of looking at us, we're all little children, and we're all adult sons in Christ. And this is the way that God sees us. God sees us as adult sons in Christ, but living here on earth, we are as little children. Technon is used by our Lord. Technon, in reference to us, it's used by Paul as a term of endearment for his flock. It recognizes that we are born again, born from above, therefore children, but that we have a lot of growing to do spiritually. Often in a believer's life, this disruption, suffering, disappointments can really get us disoriented. And this is where the teaching of truth comes in, and the power of the Spirit is designed to calm us. So, Jesus Christ uses a term of endearment for his disciples, and in that sense, for all of us. Children, I am with you a little while, 43 days. Day one, he's going to die. 3 days in the tomb. 40 days in the resurrected body on earth, and then he will leave. So, some 43 days is all that's left. Then Jesus Christ will depart. And look what it says. When he departs, you will seek me. You will seek me. Seeking is an act of love. Seeking is an act of love. When you seek, you love. The disciples will seek him because they love him. They will be given the Holy Spirit, so they will have the capacity to love. They will have the ability, the power to love. Another part of love is that they desire to be with him, but he will be gone. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Acts 1, 11. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have just watched him leave." They're watching. They're seeking. So they're going to be very confused. They will seek after him, desiring to be with him. It's a language of love. It's an action of love. And Jesus Christ tells them, it's amazing this night. I told you the drama of tonight. He's told them that one of them will betray him. That stirred them. Then he tells them of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now he tells them of his departure. Why is he telling them all of this? That they might believe. Not believe in the sense of salvation, but walk by faith. "Children, I am with you a little while longer, and you shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews..." Well, let's look at John 7. Let's look at John 7. 34. John 7:34. Verse 33, "Jesus therefore said, 'For a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me.'" That's his thinking of heaven, going to be with the Father. "You shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." Look at chapter 8, verse 21. 8:21. "He said therefore to them, 'I go away, and you will seek me, and shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.'" They have rejected him. Now let's go back to John 13. John 13:33. Then it says, "I now say to you also, where I'm going, you cannot come." Now this is going to cause Peter to say, "Where are you going? Why can't I go? I'll go with you. These other yo-yos will desert you, but not me." All right, this gets us ready for the new commandment, and so we'll start with that next year. What a wonderful way to begin the year is some brief looking again at the spiritual love. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing yourself and what glorifies you. Because when we can understand and grasp what glorifies you, we begin to grasp and understand you. What glorifies you? What glorifies you is reconciling those who are undeserving with you. Reconciling them, establishing harmony. Therefore, we can glorify you in our own lives by loving as Christ loved us. A wonderful Heavenly Father, demonstration of your love through your Son, not only in the cross, but since he was going to leave us and we couldn't go with him right away, he left us the Spirit. And by that Spirit, we can now walk. We can now live. We can glorify you. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.